said Mum.
The first part of our reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12. John, chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." As you can see, this passage follows on from the other one, John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's, as we prepare to look at God's word and to hear what he has to say to us today, let us first pray. Father, we thank you that in your word we see Jesus, and through your word we know you. And we pray that by your Spirit you would now help us as we read your word, as we study it, as we reflect on it, as I proclaim it, that your Spirit would speak your words into our hearts, that we would see the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Queen's coronation was an amazing event. There were 250 people who were in her procession as she went into the cathedral to be crowned. And they included church leaders, Commonwealth, prime ministers, members of the royal household, and of course, the yeomen of the guard. At the end of the service, that procession was joined as she headed out by 30,000 members of the military and police, both from Britain and the Commonwealth. And with some very high-tech PowerPoints here, this is the carriage that she travelled in as she went backwards and forwards to her coronation. More than that, there were 2,000 journalists. At the time, there were 36 million in the population of Britain, and 20 million watched it on the newly circulated TVs. 11 million followed it on radio, and it's estimated that worldwide 277 million people watched the coronation. But most amazing of all, for the coronation, coronation chicken was invented. What a glorious thing indeed. And all of this pageantry, all of this pomp and circumstance was to emphasise the Queen's majesty, her glory. And I start with that because glory is really one of the themes of our Bible reading. In fact, it's more than that. It is a silver thread that runs through the whole book of John and gets thicker and thicker as it builds to its crescendo of glory. It is all about Jesus heading towards his moment of supreme glory, his coronation as king, if you like. So what is glory? Well, in short, glory is simply magnificence. It is when something or someone is wonderful. They inspire wonder. They deserve honour. It is to be truly glorious. So coming back to the question of the poll I asked earlier, how glorious are you feeling today? I wonder how you answered in the poll. Well, I can show you how some of you answered. Just sorry if you come to the screen here and let me show it to you. This is it. Actually, it was quite evenly balanced between people who felt absolutely fabulous and just a little bit fabulous. There were a couple of people, I would be one of them, who would say not at all glorious. Is this spread? And I suppose at different times in different places, we will feel glorious or not glorious, more or less glorious. Perhaps if we're young, we might feel that actually we have dreams of being glorious, of playing for our country, of being a star, being famous or successful in our chosen career. Perhaps you're middle-aged like me, and those dreams are slipping away as we hit that midlife crisis. Or maybe they've already slipped away. I don't see myself being called up to play for England rugby team with my dodgy hip and my failing eyesight. And perhaps we're older and we wonder what our life was for. Perhaps in quieter moments, even those great achievements we thought mattered now seem like paper towers. Or maybe we actually have received glory in this world, but we have been seen as glorious. How do we deal with this whole area of glory? Well, today, God's word to us from John 12 tells us that, first of all, true glory looks very different from the world's view of glory, from the Queen's coronation glory. But also, true glory is available to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It's not too late. Even if we're right at the end of our lives and we feel like we've been so ordinary, or at the beginning of our lives and we think we have nothing to make anything of, yet we can be glorious. And we're going to see how that happens through looking at Jesus and his glory on this Palm Sunday as we mark his entry into Jerusalem. So let's go to that first Palm Sunday. And let's see Jesus walking up the mountain of Zion to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover festival, a massive festival. One writer at the time estimated that there was over 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time, which for a city of that time was huge. And he arrives, he walks up the hill, followed by a crowd. Here he is on the cusp of success, recognition, renown and power. Followed by one crowd who've just seen him heal and raise Lazarus from the dead. And they are celebrating and going for it. But then messages have got ahead to Jerusalem that Jesus raised Lazarus. I saw a crowd comes out from Jerusalem to see it. I sort of imagine it's like these two waves coming together and crashing together as they meet with Jesus in the middle. The crowd singing, waving palm leaves, children getting overexcited and shouting, other children getting overexcited and crying, people throwing their cloaks down on the road. What a celebration. And in the midst of this, there is patriotic fervor and hope bubbling over. They shout, Hosanna, which means give salvation now. It's from Psalm 118. And what did they mean? Well, if you ask people today, if they were to shout in a crowd, although we're not allowed to be in a crowd, give salvation now, well, we'd all know that that probably meant coronavirus. But the people of Israel at the time, it meant their occupying conquerors, the Romans. Give salvation now from this military force. Then they sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also a song, a verse from Psalm 118, the songbook of the Bible before Jesus. And here it's saying, the one who comes in the name of the Lord is the one who comes in the name of the living God of the people of Israel, the only true God, Yahweh. And they make it clear that this saviour is also king. They say, blessed is the king of Israel. They add words to that psalm. So why are they so excited about Jesus? Well, we've already seen, because he is the dead raiser. He can raise people from the dead. What a thought. How that changes everything. That's why they think he is the great hope facing the Romans, isn't it? Because however great the Roman army is, however well trained the legionaries, they cannot win if every time they kill an Israelite, that Israelite is raised from the dead and comes back fighting more. So here is Jesus' moment. The disciples must have been so excited. Now their friend, the one they've chosen to follow, is going to be glorious and powerful. And what does Jesus do? He clambers onto a donkey and rises in. Donkeys are not noble beasts for riding. They were common in those days. It was like your Vauxhall Sephira of the animal transport world. But they weren't glorious. They weren't a horse. They weren't a carriage. They weren't a chariot. They're just a donkey. I always think when you see a grown man riding a donkey, it looks like me trying to ride a child's bike, knees everywhere. It isn't amazing. And so, of course, we read, the disciples don't understand. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Of course they didn't. All they can see is Jesus passing up his opportunity. Why is he talking about peace when he has got the world at his feet? They don't remember the Zechariah prophecy. They'll only remember it later. But right now they're confused. John tells us in verse 16, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Well, what is this moment of glorification? What is this moment after which the disciples finally get Jesus's glory? Well, we're going to see it's three things. It's a different glory, it's a deathly glory, and it's an eternal glory. So we've seen already that it's a different glory. It's a different glory because Jesus doesn't chase after the crowds. He doesn't try to win popularity. He does what they're not expecting. He gets on a donkey. But it's also a deathly glory. So let's consider this question. What is it the disciples haven't understood? What is it they haven't understood? Well, to know that, we need to find out when Jesus was glorified. And there are three clues in our passage. Clue number one is in verses 25 to 26. The quotation from Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just three verses earlier, the same psalm says, the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. It's saying that this king, this saviour, will be rejected by God's people. Clue number two is in verses 23 to 24. 23 to 24. It says this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Here, we hear Jesus saying he must die. Not just that he must be rejected, but that he must die. That this is part of his glorification, his glory. And the final clue is in verses 32 to 33. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. His moment of glory where he draws people to himself would be when he's lifted on a cross to die. It will be Jesus' humiliating death on the cross, which will be his glorification. Immediately, this turns on its head our expectation of a moment of glory. Jesus' moment of glory would start on a donkey, lead through rejection, mocking, beating, humiliation and false accusation, and come to its crowning summit, nailed to a cross in agony. Jesus' crowning glory would be agonizing. We see that in verse 27, when Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." The word troubled here is agonized. He looks at the cross. He doesn't think, "Oh, that sounds like a picnic." He doesn't think that will be easy. He knows what he's going to. And so like the other accounts of Jesus at this moment, where Jesus says, "If it is possible, take this cup of suffering away from me, Father." He says something similar here. "Father, save me from this hour." So why does he go through it? Well, because whilst it is a different glory and a deathly glory, Jesus is pursuing the ultimate glory. Jesus knows that the time has come for him to be glorified. So what's he do? Well, let's go back to that verse 28. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now here's what he says. "Father, glorify your name." Jesus knows that he will be glorified as he glorifies his Father in heaven, God. Here, Jesus is living out what we, you and I, were made for. In Genesis 1, we are told that human beings are made in the image of God. That means that we reflected his glory. When people looked at us, when creation looked at us, when other human beings were to look at us, they would see us as being amazingly glorious because we would reflect God's glory. Here's a little illustration. Hopefully it'll work. We are like mirrors. And if you like, mirrors which are angled upwards. And when the mirror is angled upwards, pointing to God, as it looks to glorify God and show his glory, it itself is glorious. But what human beings do, as Paul tells us in Romans, what we do instead is that we turn that mirror in on ourselves. We fall short of God's glory. And the thing about a mirror turned in on itself is that it's empty. It loses everything. We no longer reflected his glory, and so we became pointless. But not Jesus. In this moment, when above all others, he must have been tempted to say, "I'm just going to look out for myself. I'm going to seize this glory that I'm giving. Why would I give that up? And why would I go to a death?" Yet he chooses to do so to glorify his Father. He keeps his life pointing to his Father, whatever it costs. And that's what makes him turn away from seeking his own salvation from death. But as he does so, he reflects God's glory. That's why John says the moment of Jesus' greatest glorification is his death. Because in that moment, he is seeking the Father's glory above all other things. And so, the Father says the most lovely words, but maybe they won't sound it at first. We're going to need to unpack them. It's in verse 28 again. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And then the Father replies, a voice came from heaven saying, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." If you like, the Father is saying at this point, God is saying, "Jesus, my son, I have glorified my name in your glorious life, your miracles, your teaching. And I will glorify my name again through your glorious death and resurrection." Do you see that? The Father glorifies his own name by bringing glory to his Son. And his Son is glorious because he is pointing towards his glorious Father. So Jesus does find glory. Why? By seeking his Father's glory. Now perhaps we're thinking, well, isn't that a bit strange? Why does the Father make it that way? Why is it that we can only be truly glorious if we seek his glory? Is it some lack of self-esteem? Is he insecure? No. Let's compare our approach to glory, our mistaken approach to glory, to Jesus' approach. Let's look at our approach. First, the things we seek glory through, our career, children, achievements, possessions. They're all fading and dying. And now let's think about the one we're seeking to glorify ourselves. Well, we too are fading and dying. Instead, the Father offers us something better, eternal glory. He wants us to find our glory in glorifying him because he is eternal. And so the glory we will find in glorifying him will too be eternal, not fading and dying. The Father in his love doesn't want us to have a second-rate glory, to be partially, moderately glorious or a little bit glorious or even really quite glorious. He wants us to be absolutely glorious, not just for a lifetime but for eternity. And so in verse 28, he is encouraging us to seek the glory that cannot fail and that will endure. So, okay, that's Jesus' glory, a glory that's different. It doesn't go the way of the world, a glory that goes to the grave, the cross, and a glory that seeks his Father's glory. What does that mean for you and me as I wrap up? Well, the first thing to notice is that a desire to be glorious is a proper human desire. Perhaps you thought, actually, all this talk of wanting to be glorious isn't very Christian, but we see it is actually thoroughly Christian. We were made to be glorious, to reflect the Father's glory. And in fact, more than that, Jesus is saving us to be glorious. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, we who in unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, that's Jesus' glory, are being transformed into his likeness in ever-increasing glory. If you're a Christian, you were made to be glorious. And you've been saved to be glorious. If you're not, you've been made to be glorious. And do you know what? You can be saved to be glorious again, even though you've gone wrong like I have. Some of us have sought glory for the wrong person. Some of us have suppressed that God-given desire to be glorious. But it is a good goal. Well, how do we go about this? Well, first, we find glory in seeking God's glory first. Being what we were made to be reflected as of God's glory. Well, Jesus prays in verse 24 when he says, 28, when he says, Father, glorify your name. And it's what he encouraged us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. They're the same idea. We seek the Father's glory first. And we do that by dying to this world. Listen to verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We become glorious as we walk the way of the cross. Our King was glorified in suffering, so we will expect the same, even though the world might not. And the way of the cross means that our life, our glory, always comes second. It says hating the things of this life. It doesn't mean hating the way we do. It means absolutely choosing God's glory after our own. I love God's glory and I hate my own. It doesn't mean I don't want to be glorious. It says, no, I always seek his glory first. So think about what are the things of God in your life and how are they being pushed out by other things? The most obvious thing is worship of God. How do we worship him? Because that'll ultimately be the way that we glorify him. Yes, when we worship him together now in these services, but also daily in the things we do and think. Listening to his word, that glorifies him. Repenting of the things that don't glorify him and then trying to be self-controlled, leading to us becoming more glorious, more like Jesus. Proclaiming Jesus, telling others about him is a way of glorifying him. Somebody this week was telling me about how they talked to somebody in the supermarket about their hope of life after death through Jesus. they named Jesus as we're thinking about this year. And also by serving others by doing good. And it's worth thinking as you go away from today, what are the things getting in the way of that? Or actually we're seeking maybe the praise of others for ourselves, or we're seeking our own comfort or glory and not the Father's. But finally, I'm very struck with just one final thought. That in this account, glory is found in some very ordinary things. Some very ordinary things become glorious. A donkey, some bread and some wine, some thorns which become a crown, a place of execution which becomes a throne. Do you know, one way which this transforms our life is even in very ordinary things, if we do it to God's glory, they become incredibly glorious. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Find the most ordinary thing you do today and do it for God's glory. And in doing so, you transform it and yourself into being truly glorious. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to be glorious. Please help us now to seek your glory, and in seeking your glory, reflect your glory to those around us. Please take away all that falls short of your glory, and please keep our eyes fixed on you.